This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to begin this afternoon at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And let's begin reading there. We're going to be looking at probably about three or four verses this afternoon. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon and help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to understand how we are to live as Christians and what we are to do and where we draw our strength from. Speak to us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, as we look into this, I apologize, I'm still seeing a little fuzzy with these glasses too, so excuse me if I'm reading some strange words. Peter this morning was telling us what we're not to do as Christians. We looked at what we're not to do, the things that are not to be part of our character and why. But there is things that help us to develop a godly Christian character. And the first thing is we need to be laying a foundation in our life. And we need to be thinking on that which is pure and holy. If you turn with me to the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul summarizes this at the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, this same thought. And he says in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now remember, we talked this morning that in order to build a character, your character is built upon the what you think and what you believe, and that directs how you act and what you do. And the Apostle Paul, as well as Peter, says that there should be a foundation being built in our life, which is built on the things that Paul mentions, just, holy, pure, lovely, righteous. Those types of things are what we're to think on. Peter tells us in a different way. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there may be a different stage that you're in. Some of us received Christ a number of years ago. Others may have received Christ just recently. And so there are different lengths of time which you've experienced. Even the people that Peter is writing this letter to, there would be different stages. So he's not just talking to baby Christians here. Even though it says desire, he says as newborn babes, he's giving the example of what a newborn baby would do. If you've ever seen the way a baby responds to when it's hungry and when it wants milk, it goes after the food very aggressively. It wants its milk now. It wants to be fed now. This is the attitude that he wants us to understand. He says, as newborn babes, we should have such a desire for the Word of God, a desire for the things of the Lord, a desire for these things that the Apostle Paul referred to back in Philippians as things that are honest and things that are just and things that are pure and things that are lovely and things that are of good report and things that have virtue. If there be any praise, thinks on these things. He's saying that's the type of things that you should long for. And where do we find them? In the Word of God. And we should desire to know more about God. Now, one of the things that you have today is a lot of people think they know God and think they are Christians, but they don't have a clue who God is. And how do I know? Because they never read the Bible. And you cannot know who the Lord is if you're never reading the Bible and if you're never sitting in a Bible believing Bible teaching church where you're taught the Word of God, if you're never exposed to the Word of God, how do you know who God is? And how do you know the things of the Lord? How do you know the character of Christ, which we are to model as Christians? There's no way to know it. So Peter says, we should have a hunger as Christians where we long to be taught, we long to learn, we want to know as newborn babies just go after their food. You can look at any little animal. We had sheep for a while, and how aggressively those little lambs would go after the ewe, the mother, when they wanted something to eat. They would be going in there and they'd be hitting her and they'd be trying to get the milk to come out faster. Why? Because they wanted it. They wanted it. They wanted to be fed. We should have that same desire spiritually as believers in Christ, that we want to learn who God is. We want to learn the things of the Lord. And he says, why? Why do we do this? That we may grow. That we may grow. If you were given a test today about your walk with the Lord, what you know about the Lord, what you know about how you are to live as a Christian, how you're doing, and then we would come back a year from now and sit down and take the same test, would there be a difference? Would you be moving forward? Would you be becoming more Christ-like in your character? Would you be growing more like Jesus in your attitudes? Or would you be going backward? Or would you be staying the same? You see, Peter's saying we should all be growing. We should all be maturing. One of the things that you see happens is if there's a baby and all of a sudden there's something wrong and he can't eat right and he begins to lose weight, and he begins to die. That's what happens to us as Christians if we don't die spiritually, but we don't grow in our walk with the Lord, and so consequently we don't experience growth the way that we're called to. And when we don't experience growth, there's a couple things that happen. First of all, we're more susceptible to being influenced by the world, and we're being more susceptible to attacks of Satan, where he can undermine and destroy our confidence in Christ. We are less likely to share our faith with others because we're not seeing the importance of doing it. Those are all signs that we're not growing and maturing. You see, if we're growing and maturing, we're going to have a greater understanding of who Jesus is, and we're going to be relying on him more every day. We're also going to be being directed by his Holy Spirit in such a manner that our lives will be changing. How will they be changing? First of all, he's going to bring under conviction in our hearts those areas where we're not giving it completely over to God. I heard the example one time of a sermon being given. He said, when we become Christians, it's like we're moving into a new house. And he said, in the Old Testament, the example was given of what really this would mean about sin. And he said that before Passover, they go and they have to make sure that there is any article of food, crumb, this the slightest little bit of bread that has yeast in it, that's got leaven, they refer to as leaven in it. Because during Passover, they have unleavened bread. And the sign of the unleavened bread is that it's without sin. That's what the symbolism of the unleavened bread is. Leaven in that instance symbolizes sin. And so they're to go through their whole house, they're sweep and make sure there's not one little bit of leaven. Well, as Christians, when we become to Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. They've been covered. And it's like he comes in and he makes us a new creature. And we've got the house all cleaned out. But what we tend to like to do is we like to keep a little storage room that we kind of keep for ourselves. And we keep that away from Jesus, and we think we're not letting him see it. And in there, we keep all the leaven, all the sin. And we're not going to really clean it out. But Peter's saying we need to clean it out. It needs to be gone. And the thing is, what helps us to do that is to be growing in his word and understand how he can help us get in there and clean out even the little storeroom that we want to hang on to. Because it's so easy to try and hang on to the sin that we say, well, God won't really care if I do this. But we know in our heart, because the Spirit's convicting us, that it's wrong. Well, Peter's saying, grow in desire and sear milk of the Word, and that ye may grow thereby, and that you may grow and mature in your faith. If you've been a Christian, every year you should be closer to the Lord. Every year you should know more about His Word. Every year you should know more about God as you grow in the Lord. And you should be mature. You should understand that it's the responsibility of every Christian to share the gospel. It's the responsibility of every Christian to be given an answer for the hope that lies within you. It's the responsibility of every Christian to be a discipler of men. And in order to be a discipler or a teacher of men, one needs to know what to teach. And how do we know that? From God's Word. So we need to grow in understanding. And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Why do we grow in the Word of God? And why do we have a hunger for His Word? It's because we've tasted of Jesus Christ. It's because we understand who Christ is, why He came, that He didn't have to come, but yet out of His love for us, He came and died on the cross at Calvary to take our sin upon Himself when He didn't have to do that. And as we come to Jesus and begin to see who Jesus is, we should in turn be filled with that same desire and love to share with others who Christ is. If we so therefore have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and Peter's saying, you have, it's kind of a rhetorical question. If ye have that have tasted the Lord is gracious, we have tasted if you're a Christian. You understand that He is gracious. And you understand, and Peter goes into an example of a builder here, and he says, to whom coming as onto a living stone. We're coming onto a living stone that is not only a living stone, but the chief cornerstone. Now, this is an interesting thing. We're going to sing as our closing hymn today, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When we come to Jesus, there's a soundness, a firmness, a reality that this is truth. And we have an understanding and a reason and a purpose for our life. And that is to bring glory to God. And He's redeemed us out of the wickedness of this world where we're walking in rebellion to Him, to walk in fellowship with Him. And we're coming to this which is solid and true. Now, as we come to that which is solid and true, He's not only just a stone, He says here, He's a living stone. What does it mean by a living stone? Well, Jesus is one who is there, and we're going to see in a moment, He's going to build and form and shape His body, His bride, His church into His temple. And that each one of us is a lively stone. So we have the living stone who is the foundation of all that we believe. He's the foundation of His church. He's the reason that we can come to God because of what He's done for us at Calvary. He is the living stone who in turn is shaping us into His lively stones, which will be His temple and where He will abide and He will direct us to do His purpose and will. He goes on and he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God and precious. Now, what did he mean by disallowed by men? The world rejects Jesus. When Jesus came the first time, those that should have known who he was rejected him. The Pharisees, who were the ones that knew Scripture and understood Scripture, or claimed to, they should have known who Jesus was, yet they rejected Him. The Sadducees, who claimed to be the guarders of the temple, and the temple was merely a picture of all that was going on in Christ's coming, the sacrifice that was offered, the atonement that was given once a year for the nation of Israel, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that was all pictures of Jesus coming and dying at Calvary. And all of that should have been revealed to these people, yet they did not, they rejected the living stone. Not the picture, they rejected the real thing. It'd be like us having a picture up here of someone, and we're all excited. I was watching a DVD this last week of a quartet singing, and the quartet was singing, and they had this cardboard cutout of this bass. And they were pretending that this bass guy was singing with him. But he couldn't sing with him because he was only a cutout. He was only a picture of the real singer. You went to the next DVD and that bass guy was there in real person and he could really sing and you really saw him move. Why? Because he was alive and he was present and he was there and he could sing. Well, that's what he's saying here, that Jesus is the living stone. He's alive. He's there. He's real. And they rejected that and instead they wanted to hang on to the cardboard cutouts and say that that's what we believe in. We don't believe in Jesus. And so they rejected Him. But you and I have received Him. We've built our life upon Him. So we should desire God's Word. We should desire to follow after the Lord. We should have a hunger and a thirst. We should be growing in our understanding. And it's because we are based it upon that which is real, that which is alive, that which is Jesus. He is the foundation for our life. Later on, He tells us that He's the chief cornerstone. Now, what is the cornerstone? This is important when we're talking about our character. This is important in basing it upon what we were studying this morning. A cornerstone is laid in a manner which gives direction to the whole building. I remember it's at the foundation and it tells you the true direction in which the building will be built. A number of years ago I was involved in a building project and the man who had put in the foundations and footings for this building put them in crooked and wrong. And everything on the building from that point on went up crooked and wrong. And when it got to the point where we put our windows in, which was way up on the second and third floor and on the going up to the third floor, everything was crooked, twisted, and wrong. And so you had a building, and if you're looking at this building, it had this curtain wall that was supposed to go up like this, a big window in the center, and then it went into two strip windows. And the windows on the sides were supposed to be symmetrical. They were supposed to be the same size, look the same, and this was supposed to be plumb and true and square. Well, the curtain wall was really like this. It had a radius on it, but the radius had been sucked in 2.5 inches, so it wasn't the true radius. And then everything had been twisted 2.5 inches this way, so instead of being symmetrical, this little strip window over here was 2.5 inches smaller, and this one was 2.5 inches bigger, so everything had been twisted, everything had gone like this, and everything had gone sucked in, so nothing on it was straight, nothing on it was true, and nothing on it was the way that the architect had intended for it to be built. And it created some real problems. But you see, where did it start? It started because the foundation and the cornerstone had not been laid right. Well, Jesus is a cornerstone that's laid right. Now, if you take something else and make that the cornerstone of your life, that the thing that will give you the direction and the foundation for all that you do and say, you're going to be going the wrong way if it's not Jesus. Jesus lays out the cornerstone, and as He lays out the cornerstone, you build a foundation. The Bible tells us what that foundation is. The foundation is the teaching of the prophets and the apostles. And so they reveal to us more about God and how we're to live, but it's all based on Jesus. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you can't lay the foundation properly. And so the chief cornerstone has to be there, then the foundation can be laid, then we can grow in the Lord as we seek after the true milk of His Word, and we can grow and mature. That's what Peter's talking about here. And what Jesus is going to do in our lives is He's going to take us who made Him the chief cornerstone, and He's going to build upon that. And so our lives will be put together as believers. And He tells us how they're going to be put together. Verse 5, and then we're going to stop after this verse. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So what He's saying is you've got the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus. You've got the foundations, which are the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. They're laid upon this. And then you, as individuals, are built together and we're formed together as the body of Christ, the church. And we're being put together for the purpose of being that which can bring honor and glory and worship to the Lord. And he says, ye as lively stones are built upon up a spiritual house. A spiritual house, that which reflects the, as we saw in the Apostle Paul in Philippians, all those things which are good and righteous and holy and pure, and those are the things that should be reflected in our lives as a spiritual house that's being built on this foundation. What is the purpose of all this? He goes on and he tells us that we might be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So this is what our purpose is. If you go to the Old Testament, which is a picture, it's like that cardboard cutout of the singer. It shows us what God's intent is. In the temple, the Lord came and resided in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of the Lord resided in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. No other priest was allowed to go in there. And it was only once a year for the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel as well as for himself. And that was the day that he would go in. Otherwise, you couldn't go in. You couldn't enter because the Lord's presence was there. Then you had the holy place where only a select group of people from the nation of Israel allowed to go in. That was the sons of Aaron and the Levites as they worshipped and led the worship of the Lord. Without that, you had the sacrifice areas where they sacrificed the animals unto the Lord. And so you had this picture of what's going on. We, in turn, are priests. He says we're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. What does he mean by that? You, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the right to enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven. The Holy of Holies was where the Lord resides. And it says that we enter in there and we can lift our prayers. We can come into His presence at any time. And we go in there with the purpose of coming in as lively stones, as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. In closing, I just wanted to give you five spiritual sacrifices that we offer as this royal priesthood that are acceptable to God and which He desires for us to give. First of all, there's a presentation of our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is the act of spiritual worship. You find this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we read the Apostle Paul, who states the following. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is not an unreasonable service. This is a reasonable service. Why? Because we're His priesthood. He is making us into His holy temple. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And so consequently, we are to give our bodies over to Him. What does it mean? Well, we're not to lay down on the altar and have somebody sacrifice us like the sheep were sacrificed by the priests in the temple. No, we're to be a living sacrifice. That is, every day of our lives, we are to be living for the Lord, and we're to sacrifice our desires, our wants, to do His desires and His wants. And we're to seek to be directed by His Spirit, not by our spirit. And so we're to be a living sacrifice. And He tells us how to do that, and we don't have time to go into it. We will be getting into some of that a little later, and how we become a living sacrifice in various aspects of our life. But we give our lives over to Christ and become a living sacrifice. Secondly, the sacrifice of praise, fruit of our lips, and thanks to His name. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, is this to be something that is done just when we come to church and we sing a praise song? So I say, well, I'm praising the Lord. I'm singing a praise song. Then I'm offering sacrifice. Well, that's one time you do it. But this is to be a continual sacrifice. Every moment of the day we're to be praising the Lord. The things we looked at this morning that we were not to do, the sins that Peter said you not to do, it's really hard to do those things if you're praising the Lord continually. If you're continually thanking and praising the Lord. And so that is the second type of sacrifice that we're called to do as those who are this royal priesthood being formed into this holy temple. Thirdly, the sacrifice of our works, the sacrifice of our good works. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, right down the page from where we just read. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, we read the following. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is not attempting to earn our salvation by doing good works. This is attempting to do and fulfill God's will according to His commands because we love Him and we want to bring glory to His name by reflecting His character, which is revealed to us in His Word. And so we obey His Word, we do His will, and it reveals itself in the works of our life. And the things that we do, the way that we relate to people, the things that we do as far as what we do in relating to the body of Christ. Do we have a heart for the body of Christ? Do we have a heart for people? Are we willing to be used of God in various areas? Whatever we do, that those works, when they're not done with an attitude, I'm doing this to earn my salvation, but I'm doing this to please God. When I have that attitude, I'm doing it to please God. This is a sacrifice which is acceptable to the Lord. The fourth, the sacrifice of possessions or of the things that are of our money. The sacrifice of our possessions or our money. He's talking about the fact that, and again that's found in Hebrews chapter 13. It refers, it talks about the things that all that we have, we are to sacrifice unto Him. It talks about, somebody said one time, well, you know, in the Old Testament it says that the nation of Israel was to give a tenth of all they had. And so should we give a tenth of what we have as Christians? The answer is, in the New Testament it doesn't tell us a percentage. And Israel was living under the law, we're living under grace. But we need to understand what the New Testament does reveal. The New Testament reveals that everything that we possess is God's. And that we aren't to hold back. If God directs us to give, we are to give. And if God presents a need to us and His Spirit is directing us that we need to help in that area, we're to help. It's not to be, we're not to be husband and wife in the book of Acts, and my mind just went, I had their names. But anyway, they wanted to hold back. What was happening, if you go to the book of Acts, you'll see that the people were coming and they were giving freely of their possessions for the needs of the church. Because many of the church, early church was being persecuted. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their possessions. They were being driven from their homes. And so they had great needs. And so people who had money and had possessions, oftentimes what they do is they come and sell their land or they sell their possessions and they lay it at the apostles' feet for the needs of the fellow believers. Well, this husband and wife came, and they made a decision that they were going to only sell part of their land, but they were going to come across as if they'd sold all of it. Because they wanted the praise of the apostles, and they wanted the praise of the church. And so they kept back part, and they came and they gave part of their possession, part of what their land was, and they said, we have sold all our land, laid it at the apostles' feet. And the husband did it first, and Peter said, you didn't. You've lied. You didn't bring everything like you said you did. And he said, these young men that are coming in, they shall take you out and carry you out, because God's judgment's upon you. And the Lord smote them dead. He smote the husband first. Then the wife came in afterwards. And she came to Peter, and he says, what have you done? And he said, oh, we've sold our land. And he said, well, just like your husband, you too will be carried out by these young men because you've lied to God's Spirit. What they were trying to do is they're trying to say, I'm giving everything when they really had no intention of doing it. You see, a sacrifice to the Lord is that we understand everything that we possess is the Lord's. And it's not ours, but it's God's, and we're merely a caretaker of it. Now, how do we respond with this? Well, you don't lie to God. And we are to a sweet sacrifice to the Lord is that we give as He directs us to give. And we shouldn't be made guilty by TV preachers that come on and put guilt trips on people and want you to give for ministries that are ungodly. And that happens a lot with television ministries where they put guilt trips on people. But rather, you need to be walking with the Lord so you can be directed by Him and you can be using your material things that you possess wisely for Christ and offering them as a sacrifice to the Lord as He leads you to do that. And fifthly, the sacrifice of service. The sacrifice of service. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 6, read the following. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should be a sacrifice unto the Lord, a sacrifice of service and praise. And so the job that you have out in the, quote, secular world should be done as unto the Lord. That's a sacrifice that's given unto God. Everything that we do within our home should be done unto the Lord. I've talked before about a wonderful book to read is by Edith Schaefer, and it talks about how everything in your home, how to be a godly homemaker and a godly woman. And it talks about everything in the home. She looked at it, everything she did was as done unto the Lord. And that's what he's speaking of here in Romans. Everything in our thoughts, everything that comes out of our mouth, all of our actions should be done as unto the Lord. And that's a sacrifice of service given to God. So five sacrifices. Sacrifices of making our bodies a living sacrifice, sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, a sacrifice of good works, a sacrifice of our possessions, and a sacrifice of our service. These are some of the things that sacrifices that he's talking about. So in closing, back in 1 Peter, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the purpose you've been saved for. It's not just so you can escape hell, but so that we can bring glory to the Lord and be used by Him. And may we be His royal priesthood that He's talking about here. We have a great privilege. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Each one of us, as a priest in the new covenant, can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God, and offer our praise and thanksgiving. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand this, and help us to have a sincere desire to grow in our wisdom and knowledge of You, that we would read Your Word and have a thirst for Your Word, that we would understand that we're to be built on the living stone of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of our life, that we're to have the foundation being laid in the teaching of Your Word, the writings of the apostles and the prophets, and Father, that we would offer to You as Your priests these sacrifices of our life. And Father, that You would use them to bring glory to You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.